Father, I humble myself in your presence. I cry out to Yeshua. Send your Holy Spirit.
Yes, God.
Send your anointing.
Yes, God.
Let your strength reveal itself in my weakness. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord. For you are my strength and my redeemer. Amen. As I've gone through some of the things that Jane described, and we have some new things that we're looking forward to being part of at Sheresh David, it means root of David. Kind of interesting that we go from seed of Abraham to root of David. And I started really looking at what is my understanding of God's purpose now after everything that we've been through. I had an understanding of God's purpose in the past. I spoke on it here several different times in 8 years ago, 6 years ago, whatever. But now I kind of have a new understanding of what the purpose of God is, and I'd like to kind of share with you about that. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. This is a scripture that I've identified with all my believing life, which is now 17 years. Starting in verse 7, the Apostle Paul has just outlined all the reasons that he has to glorify in his own accomplishments in the flesh. But then he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Messiah. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Messiah Yeshua my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Messiah. As many of you know, I was a doctor in a previous life, and I had to lay down my medical practice and answer the call that God placed on me for ministry. And I felt that same way. I count all the things that I once held dear to me as loss and rubbish compared to the knowledge of Messiah. And I want to be found in him, verse 9, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Messiah, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, or in dying to myself I might live for God. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Messiah Yeshua has also laid hold of me. And I believe that there is a that for every believer. For each and every one of you, there's a that for which Messiah Yeshua has laid hold of you. And I used to think that our purpose was in discovering what that is for each of us and then fulfilling it. And I still think that's true. But the Apostle Paul in verse 13 went on to say, brothers and sisters, I don't count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Messiah Yeshua. And that's what Jane and I are doing. We're pressing on to the goal of the upward call, wherever it leads and whatever that means for the rest of our lives, because it's God's purpose, not ours. And it's God's purpose for you, not your own purpose or what you believe your purpose is. And so I identified three keys to understanding God's purpose that I want to share this morning. And the first key, as we learned in the Torah reading, is obedience. If spiritual things seem dark or hidden to you, then you can be sure that there is a point of disobedience somewhere in your life. Intellectual darkness is the result of ignorance, but spiritual darkness is the result of something that we don't intend to obey. We need to examine the things that we simply shrug our shoulders about and where we have refused to be obedient to the call of God. And then when you do, you'll see why maybe you haven't been growing spiritually as well as you should, because at some point in your life, you were disobedient and said no to God. We tend to think that if Yeshua the Messiah compels us to do something and we're obedient to him, he will lead us to great success in life. We should never have thought that our dreams of success are God's purpose for us. Okay, we should never have thought that our dreams of success are God's purpose for us. In fact, his purpose may be exactly the opposite. We have the idea that God is leading us toward a particular end or a desired goal, but he's not. The question of whether or not we arrive at a particular goal is of very little importance to God, and reaching it becomes merely an episode along the way. What we see as only the process of reaching a particular end, God sees as the goal itself. So what your vision for God's purpose for you or my vision for God's purpose for me is, whatever that may be, his purpose is for me to depend on him. And on his power now, today, not waiting for some future thing that's going to come that I'll finally feel like I made it, but just to depend on him and walk with him every day and have a personal relationship with him. His power is now. It's now power. It's for living victoriously now. It's not for some future time. And if we can stay calm and faithful and unconfused in the middle of all the turmoil that is part of our life in the world, then the goal or the purpose of God is being accomplished in us. Because we're setting ourselves apart from the world and we're being a holy people. His purpose is the process itself. He's not working toward a particular finish for each of us. He's working to be with us and have us trust him in the entire process of living our lives every day. God's training is for now. It's not for later. His purpose is for this very minute, not for some time in the future. We have nothing to do with what will follow our acts of obedience, and we are wrong to concern ourselves with it. What we call preparation, God sees as the goal itself. And God's purpose is to enable us to see that he can walk on the storms of our life today. Amen. If we have a further goal in mind, we're not paying enough attention to the present time. However, if we realize that moment by moment, obedience and trusting in God is the goal, then each moment as it comes is precious. And we can fulfill things that we never imagined because we're trusting and relying on him instead of our own human effort. And that becomes God's purpose in your life. We do not know what God's compelling purpose is, but whatever happens, we need to maintain our own personal relationship with him. We must never allow anything to damage our relationship with God. But if something does damage it, we must take the time, if we can, to make things right again. The most important aspect of being a Christian or Messianic believer is not the work that we do, but the relationship that we maintain and the surrounding influence and qualities produced by that relationship, our relationship with Yeshua. And that is all God asks us to give our attention to, and it is the one thing that is continually under attack, as Jane pointed out. So I'm saying, it's great to have a purpose and want to know God's purpose, but we need to understand that every day that we live trusting and dependent on him and sold out for him and having a personal relationship with him may be God's purpose, our utmost for his highest. In Luke 11, verses 27 and 28, as Yeshua was walking through the crowd, a woman cried out, "Blessed are the breasts that nursed you, and blessed is the womb that bore you." And he said, "More importantly, Blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. Yeshua had to obey an unbelievably difficult task he was given by the Father. And our salvation is because of his obedience. How can we offer him anything less? So one key, my first key to understanding God's purpose is obedience. The second key is that we have to learn how to receive in our lives the finished work of Yeshua's atoning sacrifice. Amen. He said on the cross, it's finished. There's nothing more he can do, but there's lots more that we can do to actually manifest in our life everything that he's done for us. So let's look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. A psalm of David. Verse 1. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Now, I know a lot of people who believe that transgression, iniquity, and sin are all just three words for the same thing. And I thought, if they were three words for the same thing, why would all three of them be mentioned in this one verse? So I decided to look up those words in Strong's Concordance. It turns out that transgressions is pesha in Hebrew, and it means rebellion against authority and rebellion against God. And a verse that describes in my Spirit-Filled Life Study Bible the meaning of transgressions, pesha, is in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 31. It says, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore turn or repent and live. And that word pesha comes from a verb pasha, which means to revolt, rebel, trespass. And it has to do with revolting against law or government or the ruling authority. But in this case, scripturally, it means to revolt against God. And we know that it was the Israelites who were led out of Egypt by Moses who rebelled against God in the desert. And he said because of their rebellion, he would reject them and force them to die in the desert so that only their offspring born free could enter the promised land. And it was because of their rebellion that they couldn't enter God's rest or enter the promised land. Then iniquity, the word iniquity is avan in Hebrew. It means an evil bent or sin nature. And in our case, it's like wrong being. It's a wrong being that we inherited from Adam. I'll go into that in a few minutes. And then sin is chataf from chata in Hebrew. Missing the mark, doing harm. Habitual offending, to be led astray or taking the wrong course. So sin is wrongdoing, and iniquity is wrong being, and transgression is rebellion against God. Now I'm going to go back to Psalm 51, verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. I take that to mean that David understood that he inherited from Adam a wrong sense of being that all humans inherit. It's called our sin nature, but it's really wrong being. But then his mother and people who do wrong or commit sin in their life, that's why he said, in sin my mother conceived me. So that there was wrongdoing and wrongbeing that he inherited the moment he was even conceived. But Yeshua's atoning sacrifice, as we're going to see in a moment, covers your wrongdoing and your wrongbeing. He was obedient on the cross and led a sin-free life as a human being to to take away the curse of our wrong being, our inheritance. And because he led a sin-free life and was obedient, he took away the sin of wrongdoing also. So we have been delivered from wrong being, and we've been delivered from wrongdoing. Or we've been delivered from iniquity, and we've been delivered from sin by one atoning sacrifice. And yet we still live as if we're remembering our past sins. We're letting HaSatan torment us with them sometimes. And it's because we haven't taken the finished work of the cross and allowed it to manifest in our lives. And that way we're not fulfilling God's purpose day by day. Because in 1 John chapter 5, it says, those who are born of God are kept by the power of God to lead a sin-free life. It doesn't mean you never sin. It means that you don't have a lifestyle of sin like you did before you were saved. Amen? So it says then in Psalm 51, David is looking forward to a time when the Messianic age would be here on earth and people would be cleansed from their sins. And he says in verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Understand? By one atoning sacrifice, Messiah Yeshua dealt with our wrong being and our wrongdoing and the rebellion of the entire human race against God that we inherited from Adam. It was an all-encompassing atoning sacrifice. We don't hold it to all the things that it has accomplished in our lives. We might believe that our sins are forgiven. That's wonderful. But we have to also believe that we've been delivered from the human flesh of wrong being and from the acts of rebellion that we committed earlier in our own lives before we turned back to God. Let's look at one of our favorite scriptures, Isaiah 53. Another area of scripture that talks about all three of these things. Verse 4 of Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs. You could say he has borne our sicknesses or our infirmities, and he has carried our sorrows. We could say that he has carried our depression. He has carried our hurt and our objection. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded or pierced for our transgressions. In other words, he was wounded because we had all rebelled against God. He was bruised for our iniquities, for our wrongdoing or being that we inherited from Adam. Jesus was bruised. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. And then in verse 6, it defines sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But Yahweh, the Lord, the Father God, has laid on him, Yeshua, the suffering servant, the iniquity of us all. In verse 9, it says he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, in other words, by knowing what he has truly done for us, my righteous servant shall justify many. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul or his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for those who rebelled. Isn't that beautiful what the Lord has done for us?
Amen.
And we need to manifest that in our lives and not sell him short. Yeshua's atoning sacrifice is our deliverance from wrong being and wrongdoing. His obedience overcomes mankind's rebellion. It's just too incredible. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, starting in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with tender mercies and loving kindness, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Verse 7, he made his way known. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Then verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Again, all three, sins, iniquities, transgressions, removed from us, dealt with by the Lord through Yeshua the Messiah. And then he says, as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. So again, it's talking about obedience and Yeshua's atoning sacrifice in that psalm. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Yeshua our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. That knowledge is revelation knowledge. It's not textbook knowledge. It's not intellectual knowledge. It's revealed knowledge through the Word of God and through the person of Yeshua into our lives by the Holy Spirit, so that we know who he is and what he's done for us, and we can start living a victorious life now, not at some future time when he comes again, but now, here and now. The victorious life is ours, and we can have it. Then in verse 5, it says, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That means moral excellence, making the right choices, knowing right from wrong and doing what's right. Add to virtue knowledge or moral insight. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, or are increasing in your life, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Then it says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Messiah. We've heard that there's going to be false prophets, false messiahs in the world, and that even some of God's elect will be led astray. But if you have knowledge of God's atoning sacrifice and how it affects you and your life right now, and you start adding to your faith that you were given these kind of qualities, you will not be unfruitful. Amen. You will increase in your knowledge of the Lord, and you will make your election sure. And that's something that we need. We need to be really, really sure about who we are in him right now, in this day and age. because we all sense that we're in the end times and that things are going to get difficult. So point number one, obedience. Point number two, try and increase in your knowledge of God and in the finished work of Yeshua's atoning sacrifice. And the last point that I want to make is that we must trust in the Lord. Amen. We absolutely must trust in the Lord. Turn to Job chapter 22. Job is someone who trusted in the Lord. Job 22, verse 21 through 22, says, "Now acquaint yourself with him," capital H, meaning God, "and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. Receive, please, instruction from his mouth, and lay up his words in your heart." Verse 26, "For then you will have your delight in the Almighty, and lift up your face to God. You will make your prayer to him, he will hear you, and you will pay your vows. You will also declare a thing, and it will be established for you, so that light will shine on your ways." And in chapter 13 of Job, verse 15, he said, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." And we have to be of that same mind. No matter what happens to us physically in the world, we need to put our trust and our faith in the Lord and him only. And we have to be Job-like in our trust. Mm-hmm. Romans 8, chapter 28, or verse 28, I mean. Romans 8, verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." All things work together for good. Amen. So we don't need to concern ourselves with what is the great and grand purpose of God. What we need to do is know that we're called according to his plans and trust in Yeshua's atoning sacrifice. Be obedient to the little things that God asks of us day by day, and our trust and our knowledge of him will grow and grow, and we can trust him because all of his will for us is good. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and I will hear you. You will pray and I will answer you." Now look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 verse 15. Ephesians 1 verse 15. "Therefore, I, the Apostle Paul, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Yeshua and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints," the kihi lot, "what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Messiah when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places." So Paul is praying for us and for all believers. It's written to the church in Corinth or in Ephesus, but he's praying for us too, for all the saints. And then in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, he repeats a similar prayer to us. And he says, Colossians 1 verse 9, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." And the reason we do that, it says in Hebrews 10, is because he who promised is faithful, and we can trust in the Lord. So David's prayer from Psalm 51, when he said, cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be cleansed. I'll be whiter than snow. My sins will all be washed away. Create in me a clean heart, O God. That was answered in Messiah Yeshua, and it's answered for not only David, but for us. And as for us finding our that, it's actually living each day, loving and trusting God in obedience, and not looking for some glorious thing to happen along the way. Glorious things will happen when we love God and trust in him and are obedient to his call. And in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. And as he directs your path, he'll lead you daily into your purpose for that day. And that's all we have, is one day at a time. And each day that we live is now, and we should be fulfilling God's purpose now, day by day, and not waiting for some future event that may never happen. So, obedience. Learning to take in the finished work of Yeshua's atoning sacrifice, and in all our ways, trusting in God. And we will understand more about his call and his purpose. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. We love you.